We have been studying a couple of stories, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, about the idea of contending with God, being persistent in seeking after what God has promised us. And the story that kicked this off was in the Old Testament, where Jacob actually wrestles with, contends with an angel, a man-sized angel, by the way. I've heard stories of people that are in a congregation or in a crusade, and the preacher's preaching, and they see a vision of angels behind the person. And oftentimes, those angels that they see are like 12 feet tall or 15 feet. You know, they're huge, warring angels. In the case of Jacob, obviously, this guy was about Jacob's size, because they wrestled for a while, and this angel couldn't get an advantage on him until he supernaturally touches his thigh, puts his hip out of joint, essentially. So Jacob is contending with God, saying, I'm going to hold on to you and hang on to you till you bless me. You got to bless me. You got to do what your promise is. And the angel doesn't go, how dare you do that to God? The angel says, okay, man, I'll reward you. I am going to bless you. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to make of you a great nation. He changes his name to be consistent with this idea that God likes people to contend with him. Because the name means contending with God, or prevailing with God and man. And so it's like God says, I want bulldogs and snapping turtles. I want people that will hang on to me, that will require me to give them the things that I have promised them. I want them to pray. I want them to stay after me. And what is kind of cool about this story is that the angel touches Jacob's hip joint there. And forever after that, Jacob's descendants won't eat the meat around that hip joint. They'll throw it away first. It's a liturgical thing. It's a sacramental thing. They're saying, we're going to take something ordinary and let that remind us of God's promises. We need to do that in our lives. God wants us to hold on to the promises he's made with us. Let's find things that will remind us of those things. Let's find things that will keep that in our mind. Let's be persistent with God. Sometimes God wants to do something for us. Sometimes there is a promise of God's blessings on our lives. Sometimes we feel like there is a promise that God has made to us. We start holding on to God to answer our prayer, to give us that promise, and yet the promise doesn't come, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come, and we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to say, oh, well, I guess that must not be God's will. I'm telling you, don't do that. Let's continue to hang on. Sometimes the reason that our prayers aren't answered is because God is working in somebody's life. There's somebody else that their will is standing up against the will of God. They won't do what God wants them to do, and that's preventing us from getting the answer that we want. Sometimes that person is us. You know, we're praying and praying, oh God, do this, oh God, oh God. And God said, well, I'm just waiting for you on something before I can answer your prayer. And sometimes we don't know what's going on. We don't know why sometimes we have to struggle in business, or we have to struggle with a child or something like that. I was reading this article in Charisma magazine about this preacher, world evangelist guy, and about 10 years ago, he came down with cancer. Well, he had several bouts, three or four bouts, where he'd go through treatment. They would say, you're cured. A year or two later, well, it was back, maybe back in a slightly different place, slightly different form. And he went through this like three or four times. And in the middle of that, his wife gets cancer and dies. And I mean, they're praying, they're having everybody they can lay hands on them, they're taking communion every day, they're fasting, they're doing all the kind of things that Debbie and I were doing when she got breast cancer, and yet she still dies, and yet this guy is still fighting cancer. And then all of a sudden, the giving in his ministry, his worldwide ministry, said it was cut by three-fourths. It just goes down to almost nothing. And here he is now, he's a single father, he's raising two children, they've had to sell the place he'd bought for his ministry, he's in little offices. He said, I'm still going through this, and I don't know why. So he says, but I have learned some things. that God is good all the time. That all things work together for good. You know that scripture out of Romans? I've learned to keep my expectations high. Now you would think if anybody would get burdened down, that would be this guy. He's saying, no, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to lay down. I'm not going to quit no matter what it takes. I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to do what's right no matter if the whole world around me is doing what's wrong, if the whole world around me crumbles, if nothing ever good happens, I'm still going to stand up and I'm going to worship God and love God and hang on to God for whatever's right. He learned to rely on a trusted community of believers. He's got people around him that love him, that care about him. He's not trying to serve God all by himself. He has people around that help, a family. That's what we need to make sure we are to people who are in need, for instance. He said he learned to be open to change. Yes, that's one of the things sometimes we have to go through. He learned to fear not. He learned never, 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 never give up. He learned that we are not a victim. We are a victor. Even if the only victory we ever see is in the life to come, we are still victors. And we got to hang on to that. We got to be persistent in that. We got to be persistent in hanging on to God. Now, we left off last week. We had talked about the Old Testament version of hang on to God. And now let's look at the New Testament version of hang on to God. That's in Luke 18, starting in verse 1. It starts off saying this is a parable, but the way it's described, I think Jesus is describing something that happened that he knew about. And the preface here is that the reason Jesus tells this story is he's trying to help them understand that they need to pray all the time, and never lose heart in praying. Never give up in praying. That's what it says in verse 1. Now, anytime somebody tells you, be of good courage, don't give up, that's the time for you to go, oh no, now what's coming? Look at back in the Old Testament, Joshua 1. Joshua's just taken over leading the children of Israel. And in verses 6 and 7, God tells him, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all that's according to what Moses has commanded. When God starts off with the be strong and courageous, you know that something tough is coming along the way. Y'all have all been in our house. You know how our house is laid out. You know, we have the playroom there kind of near the front door. And then you go down the hall to the kitchen. Now, if Elizabeth was in the playroom playing with, and you were in there with her, and you said, Elizabeth, go to the kitchen and get me a glass of water. Would you tell Elizabeth, now, Elizabeth, take courage. Be strong. Be perseverant. Don't give up. You go in there and you wouldn't tell her. Hey, she's just walking into the, now, for Elizabeth, if that hallway were full of dogs, however, you might not be able to pay her enough money to go to the kitchen and get you a glass of water. That's when you'd start having to tell her, Elizabeth, now those dogs, they're not going to hurt you. You just got to be tough. You got to be strong and courageous, girl, and go get me a glass of water. You know, and she'd whine and cry, and you'd try to get her to, you see what I'm saying? When Jesus says, I want you to understand that you need to pray without giving up, that means there are going to be times that you're going to pray and nothing happens. And you're going to have to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying until something happens. It's sort of like Daniel in the lion's den. You know, had Daniel been thrown into a hole in the ground with God's promise that he would be protected and there weren't any lions in there, that would have been fairly easy, right? But when he gets down there, he discovers this place is full of hungry lions. Now what am I going to do? You know, we got to be courageous. We got to be strong. Once upon a time, a long time ago, a lady said, the Lord gave me a dream, a prophecy for you. And I knew that she didn't do that very often, but when she did, she was right on. It was really God. And so I said, okay, what is it? And she said, well, the Lord says a hurricane is coming in your life. And things around you are going to be blown around and blown away, but the Lord's going to protect you. And she said, the picture I had was there was a telephone pole or a light pole in the street, and you were holding on to this light pole, and you were stretched out vertically, parallel to the ground. The wind was blowing so hard, it was you were hanging onto this light pole, and you were being blown vertically. Just Lord wants you to know that hurricane is coming, but you're going to come out of it okay. You're not going to be harmed at all. And when I heard that, I thought, oh man, that's not what I want to hear. I don't want to hear be courageous, take heart, be strong. I don't want to hear pray and be perseverant in your prayer. Pray and don't ever get weary. And I don't want to hear that, man, because that means something hard is coming, you know. And sure enough, a very long, difficult financial time came into our lives at that point. And Debbie and I went through some very difficult hurricanes of times. And matter of fact, I've told you some of the stories, like the time that Christmas came and we didn't have anything for Sandy. And she was probably 8 or 9. And you know how kids are that age. Christmas with no gifts, I mean, that's not very good. And yet the Lord provided right at the last minute. We needed groceries one week and had no money at all. I had $1.50 in my pocket, and that's when milk cost about $1.50, and we were going to go get some milk. And we show up at the parking lot, and we're talking on the ways. We're going to the grocery store. We're talking about how God needs to provide for us for food. And Sandy is in the middle of all this, and we're praying, oh God, provide for us. And we get out of the car to walk into the store, and right there in front of the car, Sandy walks around the car, and she finds a $20 bill on the pavement. Well, that was enough for our groceries for that week, that and $1.50 I had. There were things like that. Where God would work, it would be the last minute. I think I've told you that at the time I had a business, and it was a 3-year period of time where we had payroll twice a month, and every time in 3 years that I wrote payroll checks the day before they were due, we did not have the money in the bank to cover those checks, and yet we always covered the payroll checks. God always made sure by the next day the money was there. 3 years, twice a month, that's 26 times 3, 75 pay periods. I had to go through the agony of I write the checks knowing there's not enough money in the account, but trusting God that he's going to have to make sure that by the next day those checks will be good. So it was a time that I had to have great courage. It was a time that I had to persevere. It was a time where it was almost like I just didn't know what to do. I mean, you're so beat down by the circumstances that are happening. You're certain that what's going on is all your fault. If you had just done this better, if you had just done that right, if you could have just been praying more, if you could have just had more faith, that you wouldn't be going through all of this stuff. And so your confidence is shot, your ability to make decisions is shot, and yet you still have to go on. You have to get up every morning. You have to put one foot in front of the other. You still got a company and people relying on you and customers relying on you and all this kind of stuff. You got to go through it. And so it's like all I could do was pray. And so I would find times that I could get away, and I would sometimes get away for hours at a time and just pace and walk and pray and, oh, Lord, what are you going to do? And how are you going to get us out of this? And now what are we supposed to do? And sometimes I didn't hear a thing when I was praying. I mean, here I am seeking God. Lord, what am I supposed to do about hiring this guy or firing that guy or this whatever situation it was, and about making payroll this week? What am I supposed to do about that, Lord? And I wouldn't hear anything. But I'd have to leave that time of prayer knowing that I may not have heard anything specific, but as I walk along, as I put one foot in front of the next, as I do the things that I see God doing one thing at a time, he'll lead me and he'll guide me. And he would do that. I would often not know until the instant that I needed to make a decision what decision I had to make. But he was faithful. At that time, I would know what it was. And so we were in this place of being perseverant in prayer. We were in that place of all I can do is hang on and trust God. All I can do is say, God, you got to take care of us. And he did. But you know what? I'm firmly convinced that had I not contended with God in prayer, had I not continued to hold on, had I not continued to pray, Jesus said, I want you to know, boys, you got to pray always and you got to believe. I think had I not done that, we would have been in a much different place financially and spiritually. I think we'd have crashed and burned, but we didn't. God was faithful. Luke 18, verse 1, verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now keep in mind that a widow in these days had very little resources, capabilities. She couldn't go get a job at CVS Pharmacy as a checkout clerk and make a little money. You know, I mean, she was just out of luck if there was no family for her to depend on. And apparently what had happened was somebody owed her some money. And this guy just figured, well, it's a widow. Who cares? I can do whatever I want to. I don't have to pay her if I don't want to. And so this widow goes before a judge. And the judge wasn't even a particularly nice guy. He wasn't a godly man or anything. She goes before the judge and says, Judge, you need to avenge me, my enemy. You need to get this guy to pay me what he owes me. And, you know, the judge is going to, hey, I'm just going to blow her off. She's just a widow. Who cares? But listen to the story. And for a while, the judge was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and don't respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming to me, she wears me out. That term wears me out. You know what the literal translation is? Unless she gives me a black eye. The judge says, she's just coming and coming and coming. It's like somebody socking me in the eye. I'm getting tired of seeing this woman here. And she's persistent. She's being persistent in her cause. Now, it says here that the judge says, and yet, because the widow bothers me, I'll give her what she wants, lest she wear me down. Jesus isn't trying to imply that somehow God is like this judge and that he really doesn't want to grant us our wish. He doesn't want to see us. He doesn't want to do what we need. He doesn't want to fulfill his promises. Jesus isn't trying to imply that at all. What Jesus is trying to say is that, just think about it for a minute, boys. If this guy, this ungodly man who fears no one, he's a judge sitting at the top of the heap. He can do anything he wants to and get by with it. And he doesn't respect man. He doesn't care anything about people. He is just out for his own. And yet, even a guy like that will give in to somebody that's persistent if they're persistent long enough. If they're right in their persistence. Now, had this woman been coming to him saying she wanted something illegal to take place, you know, I'm sure the judge would have said, throw her in jail or something. He wouldn't have honored her case. When we are being persistent before God, however, we're being persistent before someone who wants to do for us more than what we want done. In other words, that promise that he makes to take care of us, that promise he makes to provide for us, the promise he makes to heal us by the stripes of Jesus, the promises that God makes for us, he's wanting to do those things for us. It is his good pleasure. His great desire is to give us those promises. And so when we come to him asking for what he has promised us, what is legally, rightfully ours in his eyes, not because we've worked for it, not because we've been righteous and deserve it, but because he has said, I want to do this for you and give this to you, we still have to be persistent with him. Not because he's a mean judge that doesn't want to give us the time of day, but because there are other things going on. Sometimes there are people in the way, people's wills, our wills. Circumstances haven't been made right. Sometimes there's spiritual warfare going on. Sometimes we don't have any clue why the answer is being delayed. All we know is it is. And the implication here from this story is, if while the answer is being delayed, if you quit persisting, if you quit contending with God, then your answer will never come. Let's continue the story. Hear Jesus' translation of this, okay? Or interpretation of this in verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about his justice for his elect, his chosen ones, us, those that he has chosen, that he has marked and said, you're mine. I love you in a special way. I want to do good things for you. How much more will God bring justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them is the question. The question is actually, will he delay too long over them? Because we know, yes, sometimes there is delay. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. And then he kind of ends with a strange question. He says, however, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? In other words, it's almost like he's thinking to himself, saying to himself, you know, I'm telling these folks to be persistent. But by the time I come back, will anybody still be persistent? Will anybody be hanging on? Will anybody be contending with God and saying, God, you promised, I demand your blessings on me. I demand you to do what you said you would do. Jesus' promise is that he will answer our prayer, but it has a condition with it, and that is that we will doggedly, ruthlessly be persistent. If the devil can talk me into quitting in my prayer, in my persistence, in my prevailing before God, then the devil has won, and God and I have lost. God wants to do good things for us. He wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we can't contain. But sometimes, for some reason, he can't do that unless we're persistent in prayer. In Matthew 7, it's not like this is an isolated example. You know, some people say, oh no, you're supposed to just pray for something once, and then after that, you just praise God for the answer. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Their reasoning is that if you ask a second time or a third time or a fourth time, that somehow then that means that the first time or the second time you ask, that you weren't doing it in faith, and so that's why you have to ask a second time. Well, that may sound reasonable, but that's not what the Bible says. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, for instance, when Jesus is saying, ask, and it shall be given to you, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened to you, the Greek words that are used there are ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, and eventually, in verse 8, For everyone who asks persistently, is the way this ought to read, everyone who asks persistently will eventually receive, and he who seeks persistently will eventually find, and he who knocks persistently, to him it will eventually be opened. So my charge to you, my challenge to you as we wrap up here this morning is don't give up. Don't let go of your dreams. Don't give up on that prophecy or that word that you've received from the Lord. Go back through your journals. Go back through. Debbie and I have a file that we keep on the computer of prophecies and words from the Lord. And when we get a new one, we just add it to that. Go back and read those things. Don't quit contending with God. God wants someone to contend with him. Of all the peoples in the world that God could have chosen during the time of the law to be his people, it was the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to, since this guy will prevail and hang on to God and prevail against God, I'm going to bless him. I mean, that's what the name means. God is looking for someone who will hang on to him and contend with him. Sometimes our attitude is kind of like, well, you know, God's busy today. I don't want to bother him. That's just such a little thing. And I say, no, it's just the opposite. God chose a people in the Old Testament who will contend with him. And in the New Testament, he confirms that he wants us to be persistently contending with him. And so, therefore, contend with him over the tiniest promises. Just be persistent. Be insistent. Get in your prayer closet. Or in church, pray. Or with your family, pray. Or go out to the woods. Whatever you have to do. Get, you know, find a hotel room. Find a place where you can spend time praying to your loving heavenly daddy and crying out until you've received your answer. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Turn to Lamentations 2. Now, that's the book right after Jeremiah. It's before Ezekiel. Lamentations 2. It's a book of lamenting. And verse 19, this really comes as a command from God. Arise, cry aloud in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the life of your little ones, your children, who are faint because of hunger. Do this for the life of your little ones, your children, who are faint because of hunger, at the head of every street. The children standing in the street, hungry in this situation. And what does Jeremiah tell them to do? He says, cry out to God. Arise. Do it all night if you have to. Do it at the beginning of the watches. Pour your heart out like water before God in his presence. Lift up your hands. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. In other words, don't give up, don't quit. I want people that'll stand on the walls as watchmen, and they'll cry out to me day and night crying out until the answer comes. And they'll give no rest to God until God establishes and makes Jerusalem a place of praise on the earth. He said, I want you to contend with me. Don't give me any rest. It's my promise. Come after me for it. Demand that I accomplish in your life what I promised. I can't tell you why God does that. I can't tell you why we have to demand. I can't tell you why we have to cry out. All I can tell you is that that's what God says. And we got to be persistent. And we got to hang in there, and we got to pray.